1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll read verses 4 through 10 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're really just going to use this passage as a springboard. There's not enough time to do this passage justice, but we want to look at several other passages of Scripture this morning that help us to kind of shape our understanding of discipleship. This is really the last week that we'll be looking at our six core values. We'll look at number six this morning, and we'll begin with 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll read verses 4 through 10. Just moving forward, next week, God willing, we'll be hosting Mr. Vieira from Moore International and observing the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. We're planning the following Sunday to look at Philippians chapter 3 and to just explore how Paul deals with knowing Christ more as we look at this mission statement that we articulated to know Jesus more and to make Him known. And then on the 20th of November, we're planning on having Baptism Sunday. We have a few people who wish to be baptized, so we'll be looking at the idea of baptism, and then we'll plan on baptizing people during the worship service. And then the 27th of November starts Advent, the Advent season, the first Sunday of Advent. And we're planning on, through those five Sundays, going through the first couple of chapters of Matthew and seeing how Jesus, in His birth, fulfills Old Testament prophecy. So that's really the structure of the plan for the next several weeks, taking us to the end of our year, and it's hard to believe that our year is almost ended. We have two months left. Well, let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll start with verse 4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this deliverance that we've experienced. Like the Thessalonians, we have been delivered from the wrath to come. Teach us now to live our lives of discipleship following Jesus, learning from Him, being conformed and transformed into His image. But teach us also to wait for His return and His coming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the Apostle Paul has much to commend the Thessalonians for. They were a great church. They were a faithful church. They had great faith in God, and they received the Word of God joyfully, even in the midst of great affliction. They looked to Paul for direction, and they imitated his faith, and they imitated that of the Lord. They turned from idols to the living and true God, and they also lived their lives waiting for Christ's return. But the Apostle Paul has one more thing to commend these Christians in Thessalonica for. He says this: they became an example to all the believers in Macedonia. That's in the main cities are Philippi and Thessalonica, and in Achaia, Corinth, and Athens. They became an example. They allowed themselves to be transparent enough to be an example to other believers. and to people in the world that needed Christ. And I think that's an important truth for us to grab a hold of when we talk about discipleship. That discipleship is not simply about our own personal growth, but it's also about helping other people grow as well. It's us growing in grace, but it's also us being an example to others. Paul told Timothy this: set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. So here in this first chapter to the Thessalonians, this letter to the Thessalonians, we see a discipleship pattern. First of all, in verse 6, these disciples in Thessalonica received the word. They received the word in much affliction. They received it. They believed it. They took it in. They grew by it. But we also see in verse 7, they became an example. A discipleship pattern that Paul encouraged Timothy to follow, that Paul showed that the Thessalonians were already following, that we ourselves can and should follow. That we receive the word, we grow, but then we also become an example. And there's a cycle there that takes place in discipleship. We grow, we help others grow. That's discipleship. And we don't often realize that people are watching us. People on the inside of the church, people on the outside. Our own neighbors watch us go to church every Sunday morning. What are they seeing? I remember when we were living in Harrisburg, we lived in a very rough neighborhood. And we were wondering, you know, people know we go to church every Sunday. Is our house going to be broken into while we are away? Because my house was broken into a couple of times. But you want to know something? The people that watched us go to church, we talked to people, and they've told us, you know, we see you go to church every Sunday. They protected us. They didn't let people get into our house. They saw what was happening outside. See, people are watching us. What are they seeing when they watch us? Are they seeing an example of Jesus Christ working His life out in our lives? Or are they seeing something contrary? Are we setting an example in our speech, in our conduct, our love, our faith, our purity? And are we receiving the word of Christ in much affliction? Well, these are big things. These are heavy things. These are big things to grab a hold of. So lest we become too self-conscious about our lives and think, oh man, I'm messing up so much. Let us also realize that even though discipleship is about receiving the word and becoming an example, discipleship is also a work in progress. Discipleship is a transforming work. It's a work in us that shows that we are being transformed. It's not a perfection, but it's a progress making. In fact, Timothy's example was not his perfection. Timothy's example was his progress. And that's the example that we share with others. That we make progress in the Christian life. People don't need to see perfectness in us, but they should see progress. Progress that shows that we are being transformed into the likeness of the perfect one, Jesus Christ. We could say it like this: God's plan for discipleship is that we would be transformed into Christ's image. And we'll see a few verses that describe this. God's plan for discipleship is that we should be transformed into Christ's image. Paul tells the Colossians, you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. He tells the Corinthians, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Jesus tells his disciples in Luke chapter 6, verse 40, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher." In other words, discipleship is progressive. It's sequential, but it's also one-directional. It's not just this random vine growing along the ground in all kinds of different directions. Discipleship is directed toward Christ. It's one-directional. It grows up a trellis. It is shaped. It is formed. It is intentional. Growing toward Christ. So if you haven't figured out our sixth core value, it's this. It's discipleship. We'll call this transforming discipleship. And we use that word transforming as a way of describing what discipleship should be. It transforms us into Christ's image. Because being a disciple is not simply about following. In fact, the word disciple really means to be a learner. So we don't simply follow Christ. There are a lot of people who followed Christ who, in the end, just left. But we want to be those who are transformed into Christ's image. So when we look at our sixth core value, this transforming discipleship, we want to understand the steps that are necessary or the steps that seem to be involved in being transformed into the likeness of Christ. So today we're going to look at five steps. Previously we looked at marks. Today we're going to look at five steps because discipleship is active. It takes steps along a journey. It's not passive. It's very active. So let's look at five steps in transforming discipleship. The first step is this. A new heart. This is where it starts. We cannot begin the road of discipleship with Christ until we have a new heart. In fact, this is the first step. It is always the first step. We need to have a new heart, a renewed heart. Now, in the Old Testament, This was the sign that the Jewish people would receive their Messiah when they were given a new heart. In fact, God tells the Israelites through Ezekiel, "I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put in you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." In other words, soft tissue that is capable of being molded. The Israelites by Ezekiel's day had become hardened. They had the law, but they had no heart for following God. And God prophesied to the Israelites that there would come a day when they would ultimately receive their Messiah. And in that day, God would give them a new heart. Well, for us, we have received the Messiah. And for us to receive the Messiah means that we have a new heart, that God gives us a new heart in regeneration. Because discipleship is more than just being reformed. It's more than just getting better and better, or having a new beginning, or having a new lease on life, or turning over a new leaf. It's about being transformed. And as we're being transformed progressively, that starts with being transformed instantaneously. And the transformation that we receive instantaneously is that of a new heart. Paul told the Corinthians this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away, and behold, the new has come." If we are in Christ, then we have taken that very first step of discipleship in having a brand new heart, a heart that has been regenerated, A heart that now belongs to God, a heart that is capable then of being shaped by Christ. Do you have that new heart? Has Christ given you a new heart? That's the first step. That's the first step for everyone. But once we have that step, once we've taken that step, let's take a second step. And that's the step two of a devoted heart. See, you could have a new heart and never really get to the point where you've devoted your life to Christ. Devotion takes time. Devotion is a decision. Devotion is something that says that I am now devoted heart, soul, mind, strength to Jesus Christ, the one who gave me the new heart. I take this term from the verse that we looked at a couple of times in this series, which is really the first glimpse of how the earliest Christians lived their lives of discipleship. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. A devoted heart is the heart that's devoted to Christ and His people. It's devoted to learning Christ's word. It's devoted to fellowship. It's devoted to prayer. It's devoted to worship. Do you have a devoted heart? It does take time. It does take Christian growth. One of the steps in being devoted to Christ is the step of baptism. We're planning to have a baptism. There's a few people who would like to take that step to demonstrate that they have a new heart and they are devoting their lives in service to Christ. But it does take time. In the early church, the earliest church, they developed a catechism process of learning, that once a person became a Christian, they would go through a period of learning for about 3 years before they would become baptized. And once they went through that process, the church felt that they were capable, and they felt that they were capable of being devoted to Christ, because it was a big cost that they were paying to be devoted for Christ. It was persecution. Sometimes it was loss of job. Oftentimes it was loss of their own family. And you have to be devoted to Christ in order to take that step and to pay that price. It takes time. When Ruth Ann and I first started dating, as soon as the moment that I saw Ruth Ann for the first time in that Borders bookstore, and I wish Borders were really still around, because Books Music Cafe, we changed it to Books Music Cafe Love, because we found each other in a Borders bookstore. But I knew that she was the girl for me, but it took time to get to know her before I was willing to devote myself to her and before she was willing to devote herself to me. There is a learning process that takes place. You don't just jump into marriage the moment you meet somebody. And you don't simply jump into this step of discipleship the moment you receive Jesus Christ, because you want to learn. You want to understand the cost a little bit more. But once you understand that cost, and once God has guided you and grown you enough to be able to take that step of devotion, then you ought to take it. Because that's part of the growth process. That's part of the discipleship process, the discipleship journey. You may know the name Adoniram Judson. He was a missionary in Burma, now Myanmar, for almost 40 years, really to the end of his life. And he said this: "The motto of every missionary, whether preacher, printer, or schoolmaster, ought to be this: devoted for life." See, this step of discipleship recognizes that in my journey with Christ, I am giving all of my life to Christ. Just as we devote our entire lives to our particular spouse, taking divorce off the table, that's not even an issue. Devoting our lives to our spouse for life, we devote our discipleship, devote our hearts, devote our lives to Jesus Christ for all of life. That's an important step to take in discipleship because it's a mindset. It's taking everything off the table that would diminish my devotion to Christ. It's taking my career off the table. It's taking even my marriage off the table. It's taking anything off the table that would hinder me from following Christ in a fully devoted way. That's an important step to take. And I would not take it unadvisedly. But if the Lord is leading you to take that step, then you better take it. That's step two. Well, let's turn to step three. Step three we might call a submissive heart. This is a heart that's devoted to Christ, but it's also a heart that is submissive to Christ, which means I submit to Christ's word. Once I'm devoted to Christ, then I need to learn what Christ is telling me to do, so that whatever he says in his word to do, that is what I'm going to do. I'm going to submit my life to Christ. I'm going to submit my decisions to Christ. I'm going to submit everything that happens to me to Christ. Have we taken that step in discipleship? Well, submission to Christ is seen in a couple of ways. The first way I think submissive heart is demonstrated is submitting to one another. That we, as the body of Christ, are submitting to one another. The Apostle Paul wrote this to the Ephesians, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another. The story is told of a man who was driving down a country road and he came to one of those really narrow one-lane bridges. And at the front of that bridge, there was a big yellow sign that said, yield. So, looking to make sure no one was coming, he drove across the bridge. But then on the way back, he noticed that there was another yield sign. And he thought to himself, this is a gracious way of preventing a head-on collision. In encouraging or in instructing both directions, people coming in both directions, to give way or to yield to the other person. And it avoids a head-on collision. And the author that wrote this story said that when Paul says in Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, he says this is simply a reasonable and gracious command to let the other one have the right of way, and avoid interpersonal head-on collisions. Have we ever had interpersonal head-on collisions? When we've wanted our way, and the other person wanted their way, and two automobiles try to occupy the same one-lane bridge. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work in the body of Christ. When we want to have our own way, we simply submit to one another out of reverence for Christ or out of respect for what Christ did. He submitted his will to the Father's. And because he submitted his will to the Father's, it has bought us a brand new heart. And when we are in the body of Christ, we can demonstrate a submissive heart by submitting to one another. But you want to know something? There's also something very, very critical about this. The second thing that demonstrates a submissive heart is that we submit to our leaders. This is awfully hard to do because our leaders are fallible, sinful human beings. And yet, God instructs us to submit to our leaders. And as we submit to those who've been placed above us spiritually, we demonstrate that we are taking this step in discipleship of having a submissive heart. The writer to Hebrews says in chapter 13, verses 7 and 17, he says this, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way. Imitate their faith. Then he also says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you if you caused your leaders to shepherd you with groaning. That's not a good thing for us to do. And when we demonstrate a submissive heart, we're demonstrating that we are submitting to each other as the body of Christ, but we're also submitting to our leaders, going so far as to say that we are obeying our leaders, recognizing when we're doing that, we're really submitting to Christ. A submissive heart. You may ask, what if my leaders aren't qualified for me to submit to? What if they're unworthy? Well, first of all, we have to check our heart. Is that really the case, or is that just my opinion? But if, after we've looked through the scriptures, after there has been a scriptural analysis, if those leaders are unworthy according to the scriptures, then we need to make sure that those leaders step down. That's rarely the case, because God puts structures in place in His body to ensure that the leaders themselves are submitting to God's word. And therefore, we have a reason to submit to our leaders, because we're submitting to Christ. Well, a new heart, a devoted heart, a submissive heart. Let's go on to step four, and that's a servant's heart. Step four, a servant's heart. As we mature in Christ, we should begin to develop a heart that rejoices in serving others. See, a newborn baby is totally absorbed in their own needs. They have no reason to serve others. But as that child grows, they begin to recognize that others have needs, that it's not just them, but other people are experiencing needs. And as those children grow further, as they grow into adulthood, they can and should recognize that they themselves have the capacity to begin meeting other people's needs. See, when we have an adult that is so self-absorbed that they really haven't grown up from their childhood and they're still requiring that everyone meet their needs, then they're stunted in their emotional growth. But a person who is healthy, a person who has grown, will naturally recognize that other people have needs as well that may overcome our own personal needs. And they may recognize that we have the capacity to begin meeting those needs. And as Christians grow in Christ, as we take our journey of discipleship, we should naturally recognize that we have the capacity in Christ to begin meeting the needs of others, whether it's serving in a ministry, whether it's writing a note of encouragement, whether it's helping someone out that goes unnoticed, whatever it might be, we should develop a servant's heart. The Apostle Paul reminded the Galatians, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." See, as we're growing to become more like Christ, we should develop a servant's heart. That was the whole problem in John chapter 13, where Jesus himself stood up and put that towel on and started washing the disciples' feet. They should have recognized by that time that they should have been the ones to do that. But Jesus was setting an example for them so that they would come to begin serving one another. And this actually happened. So as we live our lives of discipleship, we naturally come to the point where we begin serving one another, not begrudgingly, but joyfully, knowing that we are serving Christ our King. See, service is not only good for the body, it's also good for us personally. Because service allows us to flex our spiritual muscles and to avoid spiritual atrophy. Service helps us grow. So service is good for us personally, even as it is good for the body. The violinist Niccolo Paganini willed his famous violin to the city of Genoa, Italy, his birthplace. But he willed this violin after his death to the city of Genoa on the condition that the violin itself never be played again. Now, this was an unfortunate condition because this violin, not being used or handled, quickly decayed. And this once exquisite instrument eventually became worm-eaten, even as it sat in this beautiful case. It became worthless, nothing more than a relic. See, service allows us to be used as instruments of God. Rather than burning out, service actually makes us stronger and better seasoned for Christ. And as we are on our path, our journey of discipleship, we should naturally develop a servant's heart. And that helps us grow even more. It seasons us. It allows us to weather the storms as they come. But when we sit back and refuse to serve, not being used as instruments of God, then we ourselves decay. And that's bad for us. And of course, it's bad for the body as well. So step four, a servant's heart. Step five, a shepherd's heart. A shepherd's heart. We began by mentioning that the discipleship pattern includes receiving Christ's word and then becoming an example. Serving through example is a critical aspect of the shepherding ministry. And the Apostle Peter exhorts leaders of the church, and he starts with leaders, knowing that this should trickle down. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. He's talking to the elders. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. A critical aspect of the shepherding ministry is being an example to the flock. Well, we already saw that the Thessalonians were examples. We already saw that Timothy was called to be an example. And each of us, as we grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus, is capable of becoming an example. That's a shepherding ministry. And we should not be content to merely be sheep, knowing that every one of us is a sheep in God's flock. But as we grow in our discipleship, as we grow in our likeness to Jesus Christ, we should be able to take that step to become shepherds of other people. Everyone is a shepherd. Everyone has someone that they care for. Everyone has someone that they're responsible for, whether it's our own children, whether it's a friend, a co-worker who needs Jesus and who needs you to be Jesus in their life. Or maybe it's as a leader in a particular ministry. But every one of us is a shepherd, which means that we should develop a shepherd's heart. And the natural progression for followers of Christ in discipleship is that we would begin leading other people. Maybe we lead other people in helping them to learn the truth of the Scripture. Maybe we lead other people by taking their hand and helping them over some of the barriers and challenges of life. Maybe we take their hand by offering words of encouragement. Maybe that's how we lead. But every one of us is called to lead in some way. Every one of us is called to be a shepherd in some way. If only to be an example. Well, developing a shepherd's heart doesn't mean that we've reached the top of the ladder, but it does mean that we've become mature enough, we've become sensitized enough, we've become equipped enough to help other people climb the ladder in their own spiritual journey? See, have you taken that step? Is that something that you need to do? Where are you along this road of discipleship? Do you have a new heart in Christ? Do you have a devoted heart? Have you taken that step to develop a submissive heart? Do you have a servant's heart or even a shepherd's heart? It comes by receiving the word of Christ in much affliction. That's how we grow. We grow through affliction, not necessarily through easy times, but through the difficult times. You know, we're going to pray, and I'm going to ask you to pray silently. This is your opportunity to talk to the Lord, and I'm going to prompt you in these various areas. And as we're praying, I'm going to issue or offer these prompts to you, asking you to pray to your own Lord for these various things. So let's pray together. First of all, if you're not a believer, pray that God would give you a new heart. But if you are a believer and you find that your growth is being stunted, pray for a renewed heart. Pray that God would enable you to devote yourself truly and wholeheartedly to Him. In your thoughts, your words, and your actions. Pray that God would enable you to submit to His will and to submit your will to the greater benefit of Christ's body. Pray that God would grant you a servant's heart. Heart that reaches out to others in love without begrudging the experience. Pray that God would give you the grace to shepherd those in your care in a way that reflects the mind and heart of Christ, our Good Shepherd. Lastly, pray that God would strengthen Christ Community Church in these values, that He would enable us to use these values as a means of carrying out our mission. Father, we pray for each one here and ask that You would confirm these things in our own heart and lead us to action as we live our lives of discipleship in Jesus Christ. In His name, amen.